Thank you, Amy. Let me add my welcome to Marcy. It is good to see you here this morning. Pray that the Lord will bless us as we look at His Word and listen to His voice. I've titled this message this morning, Attending the Contenders. It may be a little confusing, but I hope to be able to unconfuse that before the message is over. But it's taking care of the contenders, those who contend for the gospel. And, of course, that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. In our study that we had from Hosea, if you would, you can go ahead and turn your Bibles to Hosea chapter 2. In our last study 3 or 4 weeks ago, I titled that message, Contending for the Faith. And we considered several reasons why this gospel, this faith of ours, warrants contending. The Apostle Jude warned us. He said that certain men would creep in unawares and turn grace into lasciviousness. That word lasciviousness is nothing more than lust. Therefore, the need to contend for the faith. And we discussed our contending for the faith of the gospel to be in three parts. And the first one was the faith, contending for the faith is anchored in the Lord. That simply means that Christ as Lord is the author and finisher of our faith. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 says that He is the author and finisher of our faith. As the author, He established our faith, or our gospel, and He is the sum and substance of it. He is the subject of it. If we preach the faith of the gospel, we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, not a counterfeit. It reveals His person and work as the God-man, eternally appointed, eminently qualified, totally committed, and completely successful in redeeming, in redemption, having accomplished all that the Father sent Him to do, and all that is required of us, and able to stand justly and holy and without blame before Him in love. So He is the author of our faith, but He will also finish it. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 18, Jesus said this, Verily, verily, I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Well, we know that the law was fulfilled in Christ, and it must and does pronounce every sinner for whom He represented and died for to be justified before God based on His blood and righteousness alone. When that last sheep is brought into the fold, and Christ returns for His sheep, then will Christ have finished the faith. It will have accomplished its intended goal, and our faith will give way to sight. We walk by faith now, but we will see Him as He is when He comes again, and we'll be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. So as the author of our faith and the finisher of our faith, we have none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And as author of our faith, He is also the authority over it. He said, All authority has been given unto me in heaven and in earth to His disciples. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11 and 12 gives us an insight into the authority that Christ gives over His church or over this gospel. It says this, He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. In Romans 10, Paul asks this question, How shall they preach except they be sent? So only those authorized and sent by Christ can preach the truth. Now, we have a lot of preachers who preach, but what are they preaching? It's not the truth. So only those authorized and sent by Christ will preach the gospel of peace, which is our gospel. These that come, some of them can preach so close. The scripture says that if it were possible, they could deceive even the very elect. Their motive is deceptive. Their message is deadly. Their ministry is diabolical, and their mission is doomed to failure, which is all the more reason why we must stand and contend for the faith of the gospel. Only those sent of Christ with the message of grace declaring an accomplished redemption are authorized by God to speak. So, the third consideration that we didn't get to when I preached before was what we're going to look at today. The Third consideration in contending for the faith is that as the author and the authority of the faith, the Lord attends those who earnestly contend for the faith. So that's the reason I titled my message this morning, Attending the Contenders. The Lord Jesus Christ attends those he sends to preach the gospel. You remember his last command to the disciples on the Mount of Olives before he ascended to the Father was this, All authority has been given unto me, both in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, teaching them, baptizing them in the name of Jesus. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. So I see a twofold purpose connected with this promise of Christ's presence with us. First of all, he equips the contender of the faith with the faith. He equips the contender of the faith with the faith. Now, what do I mean by that? Christ doesn't send us out unprepared. He gives us the wherewithal, those he calls to preach, to share the gospel. He gives us the wherewithal, the things necessary. So he equips the contender of the faith with the faith. And secondly, he enlightens the chosen unto faith by the faith. In other words, he saves the lost by the preaching of the faith or the gospel. That's what we're going to look at this morning mainly. The commandment given to those who would contend for the faith is a grave responsibility. We'll see that today. God told Hosea to go speak to Gomer and tell her, you're not my wife and I'm not your husband. To stand before a congregation and to say, thus saith the Lord, is no light matter. And it's the responsibility of those alone whom the Lord sends. And how do we judge their qualifications? By the message they preach. 2 Corinthians, Paul wrote to the church at Corinth this warning, For if he that cometh unto you preacheth another Jesus, whom you have not heard, or if you receive another spirit which we have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with us, with me, Paul said. James gave the same warning in the epistle of James. He says, My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. That word masters is teachers. Knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. And this follows on the heels of his admonition in James 1, these words. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. What he's saying is the gospel is an offensive gospel. It divides. It separates families. It separates men from women. It separates husbands and wives. It separates children and husbands. And our contending should not be motivated by confrontation, but by the truth in love. Because the gospel is offensive. It is powerful. It's a two-edged sword. And it fosters opposition. Just the very nature of the gospel, it brings opposition from those who hear it. So our contending should be motivated by the truth in love, not angry confrontation. In other words, we preach the gospel and let God do his work. That's our responsibility. And we do this, as Paul wrote to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 4:7, knowing this, that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that's the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Jesus said, Behold, I send you forth as sheep among wolves. It is not a pleasant thing to stand against anyone, but it's a necessary thing to stand against anyone, everyone who opposes the gospel. Even those of our own household, as we'll see in a minute, from Hosea. Because Christ warns us that as they hated him, they'll hate us also. So how does God, first of all, equip his ministers? The contender of the faith, he equips him with the faith. Well, first of all, he gives us his spirit. Listen to what John the apostle wrote. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I'll send him unto you, and he will guide you. He will embolden you. He will equip you. Secondly, he gives us the words to say. Listen to Matthew 10 and verse 19. But when they deliver you up, Jesus said, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that hour what you shall speak. The mysteries of godliness must be revealed to the contender of the faith as well as those contending for. It's got to be revealed to both. I can't preach the gospel to you if I don't know it. If it hadn't been revealed to me, I can't preach it. So it has to be revealed to both. And then he gives us the proper motive. Isaiah 55 says this, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. God's commission to the church is to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And we're to go. We're a sent people. And Christ promises this, lo, I'm with you always. I will attend you in your commission to earnestly contend for the faith. I will send my spirit to guide you into all truth. The psalmist said this of Christ in Psalm 23, he leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He does not follow. He does not sin. He leads. And he said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And Jesus said that where two or three are gathered together in his name, whether that be over a doctrinal issue or in the assembly as we are this morning, there will he be also in the midst of it. So he goes with us. Why? Because we need to be equipped. And he is the one that equipped us. Romans chapter 10 says this in verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. The contender for the faith must be equipped, and God alone does that. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul talks about putting on the whole armor of God. And the first piece of armor is the Word of God, the truth, the Word. Stand there having your loins girt about with truth. The first is truth. The last is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So first he equips the contender of the faith with the faith. Secondly, he enlightens the chosen unto faith by the faith. To those outside the grace of God, the gospel will be a savor of death unto death. To the remnant, according to the election of grace, it is a savor of life unto life. This is the work of the Lord. We can't affect the gospel. All we can do is preach it. We preach and trust God to enlighten his people, and he does and will. Every one of his sheep will be brought to the light, to the faith, to the gospel. They will believe, they will repent, and they'll rest in Christ and his righteousness alone for all of salvation. Here in Hosea chapter 2 that we're going to look at in a minute, God instructs his contenders to plead with Gomer, Israel. Gomer's a type. She's a picture of Israel. Rebellious Israel. The Hebrew word plead here in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1 is the word contend. That's what it means, contend. It carries the same meaning as in 2 Corinthians 5:11, where Paul said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. That word persuade means to contend also. We persuade men or contend with them concerning their idolatry. Romans 10:1 is our attitude. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel that they might be saved. So the Holy Spirit of God must accomplish the preaching of the gospel because the objects of his ministry are dead in trespasses and sin. We are all by nature ignorant of our state before God, of the God whom we have to do. We don't know God by nature. We know of a God, but he's not the true and living God. And we don't know the Christ that has redeemed us. You see, God's people are already redeemed, even those that are not born yet. They already redeemed. Christ redeemed them. And it's left up to the contenders of the faith under the guidance of the Holy Spirit to go and awaken them to the fact that Christ has died for them and redeemed them. And it's this faith, this gospel, that the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. It is only in this gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. John the Apostle said this in John 6:44, "No man can come to me except the Father, which hath sent me, draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day." No man, that's pretty strong language. Nobody can come to God on his own. He has to be drawn by the Father. Yet it's our responsibility to come. And God will hold us accountable if we don't. This drawing is the work of the Holy Spirit of God in the preaching of the gospel. "It is the Spirit that quickens," John said. "The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are the Spirit, and they are life." So, in the regeneration and conversion of a sinner, the revelation of who that sinner is in Christ is revealed to his mind and his heart. Gomer, for instance, though estranged from God, was no less loved by God. It remained for him to reveal to her that love. And he did, and we'll see that in further studies in Hosea. But we know that God doesn't dispense his love at the expense of his justice and his holiness. He must be holy and just when he dispenses that love. And that love is what provided what his justice and holiness demanded. And we'll see this love demonstrated in God's long-suffering with Israel, typified by Gomer. And he begins with the gospel, the faith. In Hosea, look at Hosea chapter 2 in verse 1. God says, "Say ye unto your brethren, Ammi, and to your sister, Ruhamah, plead with your mother," that's Israel, "plead, contend, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts." You know, a holy and righteous God can require and less, no less than perfection in all of us, especially his people. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48 in the Sermon on the Mount, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." Peter said this in chapter 1 and verse 16, "Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." In Hosea chapter 1 and verse 2, God reveals Israel's and Gomer's problem and even the elect's problem by nature. The scripture says that in the latter part of verse 2, they have departed from the Lord. In other words, they've abandoned, they've forsaken the Lord Jesus Christ, just like all his, even his elect do. Though chosen, think about this now, the nation Israel, though chosen of God, and given special favors, Israel forsook the Lord and took to their idols. They forsook the temple in Jerusalem, you remember, where God says, "I'll meet with you here and nowhere else." They forsook the temple in Jerusalem for the pagan shrines in Bethel and Dan. Now, that doesn't sound like a whole lot, but when you think about what they were really saying, It is a great thing. Israel forsook the Lord for their own pleasures. They forsook the temple in Jerusalem where God promised to meet with them for the pagan shrines in Bethel and Dan. In other words, they rejected the temple, which was a type of Christ, for the convenience and comforts of false religion. They fell to the lie and under the spell of those men that Jude warned us about that will come in and turn grace into lasciviousness, and deny the only true God and the Lord Jesus Christ whom he had sent. So as a result of this sin, and what it basically is a rivaling of Christ with the idols of Bethel and Dan, they deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Gomer is blinded to the truth. She cannot behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Why? Look at chapter 2 of Hosea and verse 2. Whoredoms fill her sight. She can't see anything but that which is evil. Everything she touches is evil. Why? Because her person is condemned. She's in a state of uncleanness. So everything in her eyes dark because her eye is dark. And the scripture says that if thine eye be dark, the whole body is dark. You can't see. Her eye is dark because the truth that sets men free is absent from her assemblies where she goes to church. They don't preach a finished redemption. They preach a works redemption, something left for the sinner to do. And she thinks she pleases God by what she does and does not do. And instead of pleasing God, she impugns His holiness and His justice. There is no spiritual discernment in Gomer's eye, and neither in ours by nature. Our eye is dark. John chapter 3 and verse 19 says this, "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Because whoredoms filled her sight," Hosea 2:2, "her heart is full of adulteries. She is perfectly happy to live her life in spiritual adultery with false religion." And that's the case of all of us by nature. God's just showing us a picture here in Hosea of our own sinful nature. So God's command is to put away your whoredoms and your adulteries, or else, look at verse 3 of chapter 2, "lest I strip her naked and set her as in the day that she was born, and make her as a wilderness, and set her like a dry land, and slay her with thirst." Here begins a lifelong teaching process with God's people. When He brings a person to this place where He strips them of all this that we're going to look at here in just a minute, it begins a lifelong process with God's elect of Him correcting and chastising and bringing us on and bringing us out of that idolatry that we're all in here by nature. The question is, will we put away our whoredoms and adulteries, or will God have to take them from us? Will we put away any and all things that rival Christ and His righteousness imputed as our whole salvation, or will God have to take them from us? Will we have no other gods, or will God have to take our idols from us? Will we have no confidence in the flesh for any part of our acceptance before a holy God, or will God have to take those things from us? Well, we know all too well the difficulty of living a holy and righteous life in our character and conduct. Yet our command is from God to do just that. Listen to what Paul wrote to the church at Colossae. "Do not lie one to another, having put off the old man." You mean Christians lie? We tell lies on one another? "Little children," John wrote, "keep yourself from idols." He's talking to Christians here now. Christians are idolaters. Yeah, we still into that stuff. We have to trust the Lord to bring us out of that every day, because we're guilty of it all. A victory today is a failure tomorrow. We might be able to do it today, but tomorrow is a failure. What we would, that do we not. As Paul said, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord." But you know what? We don't even account one victory in our character and conduct as forming any part of the reason why God favors us. Christ got our victory and God's favor by His death on Calvary. That's the only thing we can plead. That's the only boast we can make. "God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." The warfare between the spirit and the flesh is a battle for the hearts and souls of men, fought under the message of these contenders of the faith. Here we begin to see the love of God for Israel, His elect. He has so shut up His church, His people, His Israel, spiritual Israel, that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Every victory we gain is attained by His and attributed to His power. Even the warfare that we engage in, though painful, is a blessing from God, for He only chastens those He loves. This warfare is our calling until we are united with Christ in glory. It is His work to strip us of our whoredoms and adulteries, for which He died on the cross and for which we are guilty. So, What does it mean to be stripped? In verse 3, he says, lest I strip her. It's to be uncovered before God. It is, as the writer of Hebrews in chapter 4 said, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in the sight of God, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. It is to stand before a holy God without excuse and without a covering for our sins. It is to see that if God should judge me based on my best efforts, he would have to condemn me. It is to see our deservedness of condemnation by a holy God. It is to be totally helpless to defend ourselves or provide for ourselves a righteous covering acceptable to God. It is to be barren as a wilderness, producing nothing but briars and thorn, because that's all the unregenerate man can bear, is fruit unto death, dead works and fruit unto death. It is to be like a dry ground where death by thirst is imminent. We see all this as God begins to deal with us and take these things away from us and send us someone contending for the faith. It's only then that we are able to get some kind of view of who we are by nature and what God has to do in order to bring us to a place where he can accept us, that in Christ. And that's the way it was with Gomer. You see, that's all Gomer knew, because she was taught in the temples where they didn't, where perfect righteousness wasn't taught, but works was taught. And you know what the scripture says, that the law of God pronounces a curse upon all who seek justification by the deeds of the law. And that's all Gomer knows. Having given herself to the idols of Bethel and Dan, and rejecting the Christ of God, which is typified by the temple in Jerusalem, she is ignorant of a just God and a Savior. Without the contenders of the faith, she would remain ignorant of God's design for her life. But we know that can't be, because as one of the elect, she must be brought under the sound of the gospel, the faith that we're talking about here, and brought to faith and repentance. Look at verse 4. And I will not have mercy upon her children, for they be the children of whoredoms. What he's saying here is, I will not strip her children, for they're not mine. I don't love them. That's hard saying, but that's what the word says. The word says this in Romans 9:21, hath not the potter power over the clay to make of the same lump one vessel unto honor and another to dishonor? It is God's right alone to choose and to call. Look at verse 5. For their mother hath played the harlot. She that conceived them hath done shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers. They give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, mine oil and my drink. Who are Gomer's lovers? They are the enemies of grace. They are those who preach salvation by works. They are those who oppose the Lord and his gospel. They reject the righteousness of Christ for their own self-righteousness. They deny the person and reject the accomplished work of Christ for all of salvation for his people. And though a trophy of God's grace, Gomer is ignorant and rebellious herself, and she gave herself over to all manner of uncleanness. She attributed the blessings that God bestowed upon her to her lovers, to those who preach salvation by works. And in this state of ignorance, Gomer continues to go after her lovers until God intervenes. Look at verse 6. God has to intervene. What will cause a sinner to abandon his idolatry? God must strip him of it. He does this by cutting off our former lovers. He cuts off our affection for the enemies of the gospel. And you and I are no different than Gomer. He had to cut ours off too. Unregenerate, we love salvation by works, all the while saying it's of grace. That's what I did. I said, I would argue with you in a minute, oh, it's all of grace, yet I was preaching a work salvation. So here in Gomer, and what God did with her, we see grace in action. Though she persisted in her idolatry, she said, I'll go after my lovers, they give me these things. my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink. But God had other plans for her. Look at verse 7. He says, I'll cut off her lovers, and she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them, and she shall seek after them, but she shall not find them. Why? Verse 6 tells us why. Therefore, God says, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns and make a way, and she shall not find her path. How does God strip his people of their whoredoms? He shuts them up to Christ, to the faith. He makes us to see and to rest in the finished work of Christ to redeem his people by his satisfaction to law and justice. And we won't rest until we see this rest already accomplished for us. And this is typified by the hedge and the wall. The hedge represents the law here. Strict and unbending, unforgiving in its demands for perfection and certain death on all who come against it. The law of God pronounces a curse upon all who continue not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. Galatians 3:10. The wall represents the gospel, where the law would exclude sinners from salvation based on our disobedience. The gospel declares a satisfaction to the law's demands upon the sinner by another's obedience. Let me read you a verse of scripture here from Isaiah chapter 5 that talks about this. And the writer is talking about the nation Israel as the vineyard of the Lord here. It says in Isaiah 5 verse 1, now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved being Christ, and his vineyard being Israel. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it, and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard than I have not done to it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now, go to, I will tell you what I will do with my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down, and I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the cloud that they rain no more rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plan. And he looked for judgment, or justice, but behold oppression, legalism, bondage to the law. And he looked for righteousness, or mercy, but behold a cry. Well, what God did here in judgment against the nation Israel for their unbelief and disbelief is overshadowed by what he does for his elect. Where he took down the hedge and the wall around Israel, he builds and maintains that hedge and wall around his elect. Israel rejected the law and the gospel. They trusted the hedge to protect them from the wrath of God. God took away their hope. That law, into which they boasted, became their enemy. Rejecting the law, they rejected the gospel, and their end is that of the nation Israel. But for the Gomers of this world, those of us whom God loves and built a hedge around and built a wall around, it's impossible for them to be lost because they're justified not by their law-keeping or by their doing, but by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been shown the impossibility of being justified by the law, by the keeping of the law. And look to the wall, Christ. Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 5 said this, for I, saith the Lord, will be a wall of fire around about her, and I will be the glory in the midst of her. So God shut Gomer off to her lovers. He showed her something better. He showed her Christ. The hedge of thorns represents the law and the impossibility of entering into his fellowship based on our obedience unto it. Romans chapter 8 verse 3 says, what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. What is the law can't do? It cannot pronounce a sinner just and holy and righteous in the sight of God based on his character and conduct. The law can't do that. The hedge of thorns makes it impossible for Gomer to get to her lovers. When we see the extent of the law, we see the utter impossibility of salvation by deeds of the law. The wall represents the gospel and the safety and security of all in him to whom the wall shuts up even the Lord. God reminded Gomer of her Christ, whom she abandoned for her lovers. Look at verse 7 of Hosea chapter 2, verse 7. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then was it better for me than now. And in Jeremiah chapter 31, God says this, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband to them. So Gomer says, I'll go back to my first husband because it was better for me then than now. When God reveals the true Christ and his righteousness to our mind and heart, he shows us the utter sinfulness of those lovers to whom we had prostituted ourselves. Those who see will gladly return to the Lord because he has granted them faith and repentance and has made them willing in the day of his power. The idol to which we prostituted ourselves is revealed to be such that no sinner will knowingly worship an idol, but all do in ignorance. Look at verse 8. God says, the reason she did this, she didn't know. But she did know. She would know. Because Jeremiah 31:33 says this, But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, and write them on their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. No sinner by nature knows God before he knows God, until he knows God. This shows us the need for those who will contend for the faith, the gospel. Though Gomer did what she did in ignorance, though we did what we did in ignorance, God will not leave his people in ignorance and idolatry. He said, they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest. Then look at verse 9 of Hosea chapter 2. Therefore will I return and take away my corn in the time thereof, and my wine in the season thereof, and I would recover my wool and my flax, given to cover her nakedness. God says, I will take away from her those things attributed to her lovers, but provided by me. In the seasons thereof, in other words, God says, at a time of my choosing, I will show her to be, I will show myself to be the benefactor of those gifts to her. This is a lifelong process. It doesn't happen overnight. Little by little, God removes these things from his people that hinder our fellowship with him. And even though gifts from God, none of these things contribute one iota to our salvation. And look at verse 10. And now will I discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and none shall deliver her out of my hand. What God is saying is, I'll show her what her sin is, and nothing her lovers have to offer will sway her. She has the pearl of great price, and she won't go back, she won't go away from that. And in verse 11, he says, I will also cause all her myrrh, or her joy, her peace, her contentment to cease. And I was, those things that once she once enjoyed now will be an abomination to her. Christ is now her peace. And in verse 12 he says, And I will destroy her vines and her fig leaves, fig trees, whereof she has said, These are my rewards that my lovers have given me. And I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. In other words, I'll take away every work to which she has had to boast and replace it with Christ and his righteousness alone. In verse 13 says, And I will visit upon her the days of Balaam, wherein she burned incense to them, and she decked herself with her earrings and her jewels, and she went after her lovers and forgot me, saith the Lord. God does visit the days of Balaam upon us. The purpose is to be an ever reminder of our sinfulness and our unworthiness, and a constant reminder of the greatness of God's love and His redemption and salvation for those of us who didn't deserve it. It is to be reminded that if He didn't keep us from falling, we'd fall headlong into sin. Well, let me close with this verse talking about the contenders of the faith, how we must be prepared and equipped, and how God uses that to save His elect. Psalm 130 in verse 3 says this, "If thy Lord shouldest mark iniquity, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared." What the writer is saying here is that there is a people against whom God will not mark iniquities. And think about that. We're sinners. Yet God will not mark, He will not charge His elect with their sin. There is a people against whom God will not mark iniquities. Therefore they stand. Their iniquities are not marked because they stand. They stand because Christ is seated at the right hand of glory with the Father, having borne their iniquities away. They are not marked. That means exposed to the wrath of God, because their sin has been charged to and satisfied by the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom alone resides forgiveness. It is by Him, with Him, and in Him, even in Christ. And they can approach into a holy God and find acceptance with Him because someone, attended by the Lord, contended for the faith with them. What a blessing of grace to have experienced the hearing of the faith and be made to believe and receive it. What a gracious avenue of service to engage with Christ in contending for the faith, that the elect might see their iniquities already forgiven. What a gracious God we have, who has justified the ungodly based on a satisfaction already accomplished. It is under the preaching of this faith they are regenerated. So let us earnestly contend for the faith attended by the Lord. For the cry goes out, "Come over and help us," they cried. "And our God is mighty to save whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord." Mark, come and lead us in a closing hymn.